verses that come after this. Yeah, so whenever you see yellow come up, guess what? That's you. All right? We can go back to the beginning. Thanks, Mike. So whenever you see that, that's up to you to read. I'm going to stop right there, and you can help me out. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and begins with the first verse. Hear God's word. The people of Judah then took Uzziah, who was only 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. The first thing he did after his father was dead and buried was to recover Elath for Judah and rebuild it. His mother was Jehola from Jerusalem. Following in the footsteps of his father Amaziah. He was well trained by his pastor and teacher Zechariah to live in reverent obedience before God, and for as long as Zechariah lived, he ventured out and fought the Philistines, breaking into the fortress cities of Gath, Jabna, Ashdod. He also built settlements around Ashdod and other Philistine areas. God helped him in his wars with the Philistines, the Arabs in Gur Baal, and the Mennonites. The Ammonites also paid tribute. Uzziah constructed defense towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, and at the corner of the wall. He also built towers and dug cisterns out in the country. He had herds of cattle down in the foothills and out on the plains, had farmers and vine dressers at work in the hills and fields. He loved growing things. On the military side, Uzziah had a well-prepared army ready to fight. They were organized by companies under the direction of Jael, the secretary, Messiah, the field captain, and Hananiah of the general staff. The roster of family leaders over the fighting men accounted for 2,600. Under them were reinforcement troops numbering 307,000, with 500 of them on constant alert, a strong royal defense against any attack. Uzziah had them well armed with shields, spears, helmets, armor, bows, and slingshots. He also installed the latest in military technology on the towers and corners of Jerusalem for shooting arrows and hurling stones. But then the strength and success went to his head. One day, contemptuous of God, he walked into the temple of God like he owned it and took over, burning incense on the incense altar. The priest, Ahasuerus, backed up by 80 brave priests of God, tried to prevent him. They confronted Uzziah. "You must not, you cannot do this, Uzziah. Only the Aaronite priests, especially consecrated for the work, are permitted to burn incense. Get out of God's temple. You are unfaithful and a disgrace." The world we live in, the society and culture that we're a part of here in Canada, have shaped most, if not all of us, in a very real and definite way from our birth on. You know, this is what's going to happen for Peyton in our current society and culture. And that's between, they've caused us to make in our lives a very sharp distinction between what I would call, on the one hand, religious activities versus all the other activities of our life, of our lives. Call those life activities. And the result of that is that we live a divided life, really. We live with two different spheres in our life, and you could call the one sacred and call the other secular. And what happens is that we commute back and forth between these two spheres from what I would call our private lives and our public life, where we see increasingly our faith getting suppressed, ignored certainly, but oftentimes suppressed. And we're told that this public life, it's to be, I mean, we can have religion over here, but in our public life, it's to be a religion-free zone. Now, we have to know that this is our invention. This is the invention of our culture and our society and our world. It had nothing to do of God. This is not God's heart in any kind of way. Because God's heart is that we would have we would have our lives joined together. God wants us to have a unified view, to see the sacred and the secular coming together, the public and the private with God get joined into one single framework. Picture it like this. If you live to be 80 years old, you will have been blessed with 700,000 hours of life. Now, if you accept what our society would say and really culture us in separating faith and life, then of that 700,000 hours of life that you would have if you lived to 80, 12,000 of those hours will be devoted to religious activities. And now that leaves simply, who does the math here? Who's the 688,000 hours for religion-free life, 12,000 hours of religious life. Now you have to understand that 12,000 hours of religious life, that's made up of 3 hours a week of religious type stuff, like, you know, this, and maybe serving on a church committee. By the way, the board meeting Monday night. From birth on, you spend 3 hours a week. Okay. I mean, if you only come 1 hour a month, you're already far behind. But, you know, 3 hours a week, okay, for 80 years, you get 12,000 hours. And what that means, I mean, practically what that means is that there are 688,000 hours of your life where God doesn't matter, where you don't matter to God. That's really what that means. Now, we know that's foolish, obviously so. But it really is the practical result of living with that sacred and secular split in life. Now, our scripture lesson this morning from 2 Chronicles 26 denies such a split. Biblically, there's no split between sacred and secular. And 2 Chronicles 26 points us to the God who, in His goodness, unifies life. God brings all of life together for us, and it becomes all of life, 700,000 hours of life, if we live to be 80, as an act of worship to our God. Uzziah was crowned the king of Judah at the age of 16, and he reigned as king until he was 68, 52 years ruling over Judah as king. Now, when he started out as king, Uzziah was a young man. The scripture tells us this. He sought God. He was a young man who was always seeking God, to know God. We're told several times in the scripture that he looked to the Lord to get his perspective and his understanding of life, all of life. He had a spiritual mentor. His name was Zechariah. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on God not wanting us to live our lives as spiritual hermits. You know, you simply can't live your life before God as a solitary, single individual. We're brought together into the family of God. And if we live isolated and detached from others in the body of Christ, it's eventually going to lead, certainly it's going to lead to great harm, destructive harm in our lives. We all need, preachers need, every one of us needs other faith-minded people in our lives that we allow to get up close, we allow to get personal and real for us, people that are going to hold us accountable to following in the way of Jesus. Now, Uzziah had that. He had Zechariah. Now, our scripture, as you were part of the reading, it doesn't talk in any one of the 18 verses that we read, even through that whole chapter, it doesn't talk about the spiritual, religious activities of Uzziah. It talks about his life activities. It talks about the kind of life he lived in the real world as a businessman, as a politician, as a king, and as a warrior. Let me just quickly take you right through it. Uzziah recovered and rebuilt the city of Elath, which was a strategic gateway for trade. That's in verse 2. In verse 6, we read together that he defended his country in a war with the Philistines. In verses 9 through 10, he worked as a civil engineer. Thrills my heart. I got a son-in-law who's one of those, you know, and that's what Uzziah was. He was a civil engineer. He built defensive towers in Jerusalem. He constructed cisterns and towers out in the dry and arid places in the desert. In verse 10, he loved farming. He was a man of the soil. That's what the scripture tells us. Verses 11 through 14, he demonstrated great skill, administrative, organizational skill. He had everything well organized. And finally, verse 15, he was a technological inventor. You read that, it's almost like he could be one of those geeks who works for Home Hardware. Hi, Patrick. That's what he was. I mean, it talks about his life activities. And in all of it, there was no sacred secular split for him. Everything about his life formed an essential unity for him as an act of worship to God. For Uzziah, he looked at life as worship. He looked at worship as life. That describes this man's life. Now, if there's no sacred secular split in life, there still is a split in our lives. And it's not God's split. God's not the author of this particular split. The sacred secular split is our invention, our doing. But God does make a split. As God looks at our lives, he says, we're going to be on one side or the other of this split. Not sacred secular, but pride and humility. We read in verses 8, 15, and 16 that Uzziah became well known. He became famous. He grew in his power and his success in life. His reputation, we read, extended far and wide. I mean, think of it. Wouldn't you like to live a life like Uzziah's where everything goes your way? Everything went his way. That's what it says. It also went to his head. And that's where he stepped outside of God's plan for his life. Verse 5 tells us that as long as Zechariah was alive, Uzziah lived in reverence, obedience to God. Now, what do you think happened to Uzziah when Zechariah died and he didn't replace him with somebody else? I think you get the point. You know what happened. Uzziah started making bad choices. And not just a few bad choices. You know, not just all, you know, just one white lie. A series of bad choices piling up on top of each other. And it reached a point where he eventually became contemptuous of God, it says. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he owned the temple. He thought he was the one who was in charge, and he was the one responsible for his life and for the life of his nation. And what we read is that even though there were people who came to him and confronted him, he wouldn't listen to them, and he wouldn't repent. He wouldn't turn around and change the direction of his life. And we see in the rest of 2 Chronicles, I didn't want to read it, I didn't want to have it read, but you read on verses 19 and following to the end of the chapter, it didn't end up good for him. He died a miserable man. His ending was bad. He contracted leprosy. And he was forced out, separated, isolated from everyone, and lived that way until his death. And so the question comes to us. This was the question that Uzziah had to face. I mean, which side of this split, the split of pride and humility, do we live our lives? You see, like Uzziah, we all have choices to make. And we may think, well, this choice today, it's just one small, inconsequential choice, but then things build. Which side of the pride, humility split do we live our lives? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12:1, so here's what I want you to do. He's saying this to the Christians in the city of Rome, but it comes to us as well. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday life. Take your ordinary life. Take your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life and place it. Place the whole of life. Place every detail of your life. Place it all before God as an offering. You know, wherever you live, whatever the nature of your life, you know, I say this to honor you. There may be some here today who live lives of peeling potatoes. Now, what do I mean by that? You're the one in your household and home who's responsible for making the family meals. You know, take that life. How many of you here, I'm looking again at you, Patrick, how many of you here change diapers? I'm glad to see your hand go up. Let me see those hands again. Cody, really, really good. Oh, that's really good, yeah. You know, take the life of changing diapers. Take the life of getting your children to school and after-school activities. I mean, take your life as a teacher in the classroom. Take your life as a truck driver. Take your life as someone who has to balance budgets and make figures come together. Take your life of working creatively at a computer. Take your life, if you're retired, take your life of serving and helping and sharing with others with that extra time. Take it all and place it before God, every detail of it, every part of it, before God as an offering of your worship. The scriptures call that our act of obedience. You see, worship, true worship, biblical worship, God worship, is not using the language of the Bible for an hour or so once a week every Sunday morning and then walking out of this building and using a different kind of language out in the world of our life activities. You know, sacred language here, secular language out there. You know, in the 168 hours a week of our lives, God wants us to use a single language. And that's the language of worship, of humbly living for God in all of life. Now, I start with myself here because I think that we all need this. I know I need this. The need is for a larger and greater, renewed and ever-expanding excitement about what I've just said. How many of you remember what I just said? I can't even remember. Oh, yeah. Listen, here, let me put it this way. In the next 6.5 days of your life, you are going to be foreshadowing the kind of life that you will live in God's new heaven and new earth. Everything that you do, changing diapers, peeling potatoes, driving a truck, teaching in a classroom, going to school, whatever, you're going to be foreshadowing the life of the future, the life of God's new heaven and new earth. What I'm saying to you is that everything you do in the whole of your life carries with it eternal significance. It really does. All of your life matters to God. The life to come in God's new heaven and new earth, let's think of it as the new earth, the renewed earth, is going to be a life where you are going to live, we are going to live with glorified physical bodies. And it's not going to be in any way a negation of the life, the positive life, the good life that God blesses that we've known in the old earth, if we can put it like that. In fact, the new earth, the new life that we're going to receive, is actually going to be an enhancement and an intensification of everything that's of God that we experience in this life. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis pictures this life to come as recognizably similar to this life. And yet it's a life, I have to admit, I have a real challenging time getting my head around this, but it's true. The life to come is going to be a life where every blade of grass, this is what Lewis writes, every blade of grass seems somehow more real, more solid, more substantial than anything we've experienced in this life. Think of that. Every blade of grass. Now, if that's true for a blade of grass, that it's going to be deeper and richer and more intense and enhanced than a blade of grass in this life, what's the rest of it going to be like? Well, that's powerful. And that's why we are to give everything we have after we leave here everything to God because it's of such importance. It foreshadows what's coming. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:17 that we are to let every detail in our lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. In my very liberal paraphrase of a Dutch prime minister from over 100 years ago, Abraham Kuyper, Jesus says this. This is my paraphrase of it, and don't go anywhere quoting me in this because I could get into trouble in some denominations, maybe even the CRC or the Presbyterian. But this is my liberal paraphrase of it, okay? Jesus saying to us, offer to me every square hour of your life as an act of your worship. Give me every square hour of life that I bless you with, God says, as an act of worship. And when in humility we offer up everything we do and are as an act of worship to God, it's then that we'll begin to experience the power of God coursing through every fiber of our being. Life here and now begins step by step to intensify and enhance itself as heaven grows in our hearts. And this is what you were created for. This is the grand and glorious purpose of God for your life. All of your life, every detail of it, belongs to God. So offer your life. I'm going to invite the praise team to come forward. We're going to sing a song, He Reigns. And as we sing it, don't sing it for someone else. Sing it over your own life. Sing it over this church family. Sing it over the church family you may be a part of if you're visiting here this morning. This offering of life to God, because all of our life matters to God. Your life matters to God. All of your life belongs to God. So offer all of it as an act. Let's stand together. Offer all of it as an act of worship.